Thanks, Chris. Thank you to everyone in the room, but particularly thank you to Owen Hildebrand, a true Emory Eagle. He can hear me practice for preaching at large group over the next few weeks. Sincerely though, thanks for having me in your church. It's such a gift to visit churches in our presbytery and to share God's word with you. It was one of my favorite things to do, and I've never been to your church before, and I'm so glad to be here. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We're also in the book of this handout, and it's just printed right there, and you can look at it. This is one of those sermons that I feel like there's many ways that I could take it, and I've wrestled with it, but this is what I've been thinking of as I've been reading through Proverbs this summer. In the coming weeks, in the coming days, students are going to descend on Emory University's campus. They come from all over the world. They come with a million questions and dreams and ideas. Every student I meet at Emory is more passionate, more competitive, and smarter than I ever conceived of a college student being when I was 18 years old. And they're very impressive. And in God's kindness to me, I've had the opportunity of the last few years to sit with them during this transition and experience, not only are they very competitive, very gifted, very passionate, but many of them are also very afraid, very anxious, very nervous about the decisions that they're being faced with every day of their lives. An episode of the show The Office comes up a lot when I'm talking to Emory students. If you haven't watched The Office, you don't need to know The Office to understand this, but there's a character in The Office named Michael who's pretty foolish and silly, and he's preparing for a big debate with somebody, and he's really anxious about the debate, and he's like, well, I need to learn, let's just keep it small. I need to learn everything about China. I need to learn everything about economics, and probably everything about politics. And then he stops and he goes, you know what, just to be safe, I need to learn everything about everything. And that's something that I often find myself, like some of my students who watch that show too, will find ourselves saying that to each other when we're talking about the anxiety they're facing in their life. We'll say something like, they'll kind of rattle out all the things that are before them, all the things they don't understand, the things they're scared of, the things that are keeping them up at night. And we can say something like, you know what, just to be safe, why don't you go ahead and learn everything about everything? And that's sort of a way of jokingly reminding each other how absurd it is to think that you could know everything about everything. And for that reason, how silly it is to think that in order to be okay in any season of our life, that we have to know everything so that we can control everything. I think about that because so often sounds like an empty way of saying every moment of every day for some of us. The fear of being unprepared for the future can be crippling and terrifying. And that fear can tell us there is one way to give yourself assurance that you are going to be okay in this life. And that one way is to go know everything, to be on top of everything. That if you are prepared enough, you will never suffer in this life. And if you're suffering now, it's because you were not prepared enough. So get busy trying to get on top of the world. My students live with that fear. I live with that fear. And I think that that fear speaks to most of us much of the time. What we have in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, is God speaking into that fear and saying simply, there is a better way to live. You do not have to know everything. And not knowing everything is not dangerous to you. Because Proverbs 3, God tells us this. There is a life of peace and glory and joy and stability ahead of you if and only if you let go of knowing and controlling everything and take hold of trusting God. So that's what we're going to look at here. What does it look like to trust God when we're tempted to feel like we have to know everything? What does that look like, and why is it a good idea? Let me read the passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then for about 3.5 hours, I'm going to talk about it. I'm just kidding. But sermons can feel long. If you get bored here talking about this and you need to close your eyes and just rest for a little bit, that's okay. It's not going to be 3 hours. It's going to be much shorter. Let's read and then we'll pray. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us through it. Jesus, as we come to you this morning to hear good news, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would receive hope, that we would receive peace, that we would receive joy. God, that if you want to convict us, would you convict us not in fear of shame, but convict us in the overwhelming love that you have for us. God, speak to us through these words today. In your name we pray. Amen. The Proverbs comes out with it. It comes out swinging. So Proverbs, by the way, is written by Solomon. Solomon had seen some things in his life, and he's writing down to us what he has, like the Holy Spirit is communicating through this man what he has learned, what he wants us to know about the good life. It's sort of like being a freshman in high school, and one of the older students is like, hey, forget everything you think you know about high school. I'm going to tell you what it's really like. And Proverbs tells us, here's what you want to have a life of peace. You want to have a life of joy. You want to be on top of things. Here's what you got to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That is already pretty challenging because it almost sounds like it's saying, I want you to trust God and not trust yourself. What the Proverbs is saying, the first thing we need to say this is that the word here for trust is actually a confusing word. It's not so much to simply think about, but to actually rest your weight on. It is not merely to incline, like, hey, this is a tool that I have, but to throw your weight upon and to lean on your own understanding here is to not lay down flat on your belly on your own understanding. What is the proverb saying to us? They're saying if the core of your posture towards your life ahead of you should be a reliance on God and not on something else. And that's why I want to say a word about this. I want to say what we mean by understanding here. The word for understanding here is not necessarily to say what you think about things. It is not to say trust God and don't ever trust any of your experiences. It is not even to say trust God and don't ever trust your feelings. No, God has taught you things. He's given you a life experience that God has revealed himself to you through some of the things you feel, through the things you've experienced. It is not telling you to just never, ever trust your gut. It's actually saying something deeper. The word for understanding here is actually better translated as something like this, shrewdness. To not lean on your own shrewdness. In fact, this word is used in verse 4, and it's translated as great success. So I want to summarize it this way. The thesis of this proverb, how to live the good life, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to not throw all your weight into your own successful shrewdness. Or to use a word that a dear friend gave to me as we were thinking about this together this summer. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and in the midst of confusion and uncertainty, to not throw your weight onto your own calculus. This is what my Emory students experience, and I experience it all the time too, is I think problems come towards me and I'm like, okay, you know what I can do? I can figure this out. I can fix it. I know how dominoes fall. I've seen things happen before. I actually think that I can use my mental and experiential calculus to put together how I think things are going to go, and I'm going to let my calculus, my own shrewd understanding and my own take on my life to be where I really throw my weight. And the first thing that this proverb is doing is asking you to be a little bit critical of your own ability to be able to figure everything out. And that might sound like a challenge, but I also want it to sound like an invitation to freedom. Because for most of us, our ability to be shrewd and figure things out has not always worked out. And there's actually an invitation here that Proverbs wants to begin with. It's like, hey, spend your life calculating everything, trying to be in charge of everything, and you're going to fail. If being able to figure everything out and know everything is what it takes to have a good life, then you're actually going to spend a life feeling not only suffering, but also shame that you're somehow not a good enough person. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You don't have a good enough calculus. And for an English major like me, I've never had a good calculus. What the Proverbs is inviting you is to say, actually, the most human way to be, in fact, the way you're designed, is to not trust your own ability to figure everything out and be in charge of everything, but to trust something else. And that the true way to be human is actually to be okay with someone else getting it, especially when you don't get it. So that's what this proverb is calling us into, a life of trust. Trust that looks like saying, at the end of the day, I'm going to believe that there is a God who knows what I don't know, and I'm going to trust him over my own calculus. That is an invitation to a good life. And that's what Proverbs wants us to hear. I want to say two things about this, two questions I want to have with this. One is, practically, what does it look like to trust God and not our own understanding? What does it look like? Two, why is this actually a good idea? Because at best, this can seem like maybe a risky idea. And at worst, trusting someone other than yourself can seem like a senseless, irresponsible, or dangerous idea. So those two questions. What does it practically look like to trust God and not our own understanding? And secondly, why is this a good idea? Why should I be willing to do those things? Let me say one more thing before I say it. Like, I'm not great at this. I really struggle with trusting God. I am someone who could generally be described as scared. I scare easily. And so I'm not telling you these words from a position of like, y'all figured out how to trust God. Go do it and you will feel as good as I do. But this is something I wrestle with every day. When the world gets shaky, like I'm having to remember these words when I feel scared and trying to lean into these postures. So what does it look like to trust God and not our own understanding, our own calculus? Two ways from this text, I mean. One of them is to consult God, and the other one is to take the hard risks in following God. So here's what I mean. What do I mean by consult God? So looking at verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, when you're making big decisions, when you're kind of moving forward in your life and you're navigating the various things, acknowledge God and your paths will be straight. There's a maybe quick way we could read that is tempting to say, like, if we invoke the name of God in our decision making, everything's going to work out. If only it were that easy or that simple. But Proverbs is saying to us something different here. One, to acknowledge God is not simply to invoke his name. It's not to say, you know, I have said the magical name of Jesus, therefore it works. But rather, to acknowledge God is to set our sights on reality as it truly is, especially when that reality is hard to believe. To acknowledge is to open our eyes to see something. And what is it that we're supposed to see here? The story of the Bible tells us that God is not a God who is far away, a God who exists at the end of a door and we have to figure out how to unlock it in order to receive his wisdom. The story of the Bible is that God comes in to the confusing morass of life and is with us. One of my favorite theologians, G.K. Chesterton, in one of his poems describes describes life in the world as like living while floating on the breath of a God who is singing, essentially. That God is sustaining all things at any moment, and to be alive is to live constantly swept up in his breath as he is making things happen, and he is singing us into being moment by moment, which is to say this: to acknowledge God is not simply to invoke his name, but it's to look up and say, everything that I am wrestling with, all the questions that make me terrified, this moment, whatever it is in the moment in your life in which you feel like, I need some really good mental calculus because I don't know how I'm going to survive the next 6 to 8 to 20 months. In those moments, we're being asked to say, all of this is happening in the hands, on the breath, in the presence of a very peculiar and real God. But the Bible tells us that God is more than simply present and active and sovereign and over all things, but that he has a very peculiar and strange love for us, for humans. That God loves people more than anything. And so the first posture that we have, what does it look like to trust God? It looks like to regularly be in habits of reminding ourselves that all of our decision making, all of our life, all of the things that scare us are happening on the breath of a God whose deepest love is us. There is one of my favorite things to do is to read Calvin and Hobbes with my daughter, Marion. She loves to read Calvin and Hobbes. And there's this Calvin and Hobbes panel that we've been reading this summer. And actually, I was giving a sermon on this text a few weeks back. And as I was thinking about this, I just suddenly thought of this comic strip, the day that I was preaching this sermon, and I keep going back to it, where Calvin, if you're familiar with Calvin Hobbes, is about a boy who's kind of wild and gets into a lot of trouble. Calvin's sitting in his room, and his mom comes into his room, and she says, Calvin, take out the trash. And Calvin says, what's in it for me? And she responds, well, I will feed you and clothe you and educate you and love you and take care of you for the rest of your life. And then the final frame is Calvin walking outside holding a trash bag. And he says, I hate it when things are put into perspective. But the joke is this moment is like, I connect with Calvin in that moment where I'm suddenly forgetful. The comic is a joking way of saying, like, to be a child is not to just follow rules. To be a child is to live this peculiar existence where you are trying to figure out a world that is actually incredibly cared for and maintained for your flourishing. To have a parent, I should say ideally, the idea of having a parent is to have someone who has given of their, that they have sacrificed their glory and their power and their time for you to be cared for. To trust God begins with recognize that to be a human is to be a recipient of God sacrificing his glory, using his power, marshaling his godliness to care for you. So every question that we wrestle with in our life should begin with this: how does the fact that I live in the hands of a God who loves me shape how I perceive what's going on around me? How do I go forward knowing that I am never alone and never away from the presence of my God? The text says that we acknowledge God in our ways, that he will make our paths straight. If only straight paths were meant easy paths. Straight doesn't mean easy. It just means clear. This is something I would wrestle with. It's like sometimes God calls us into lives. Like trusting him includes doing things that are simple and clear and super difficult. Yeah, make that phone call and say, I'm sorry. Tell the truth, even if it costs you your reputation. Difficult. Clear, but not easy. The first posture of trusting God is to acknowledge that you live in all moments within His love and His power, such that even difficult things, clear, simple, hard, will not actually destroy you. That you can actually sacrifice a reputation. You can have a hard conversation. You can feel pain of doing the right thing because God is holding you in His hand. That is a hard enough posture, to acknowledge God, to consult Him. That is, to open your eyes to see Him is hard enough, but it's not so hard as the next one. To risk following God. I would even add, to risk following God even when doing things our own way seems a lot more efficient. This is in verse 7. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." It kind of seems like a non sequitur, but let's think about it for a minute. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What this is saying is that part of trusting God also means making decisions, like making choices that can seem risky. But we make the choices to follow God even when it doesn't seem like it's the most efficient or successful way to win. Think about it this way. Sometimes God's calls in our life, like things sometimes following just what it means to live in a Christ-like way can seem difficult. Other times it can seem senseless or irresponsible. I mean, when you really think deeply about the fact that Jesus calls us to not repay evil for evil. So you're saying when the bad guys are winning and the only way to stop them is to stoop to their level, I'm supposed to be okay with not winning? Yeah. Why is it that sometimes following God doesn't just seem difficult, but irresponsible, senseless? God is calling me. I'm not saying that we just randomly do irresponsible things, but like, can you feel for a moment sometimes saying, if I don't figure it out and have my calculus, I'm not going to be okay, and not having safety secured just seems irresponsible. And God is saying to us, you know, sometimes following Jesus means that you have to live with uncertainty about what's going to happen next. God wants you to be certain of who He is and His love for you, and often at times uncertain of literally everything else. Why? I think the answer has to do with fear. It's kind of weird, it makes this jump here. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Walk in the shoes of trying to live like Jesus for long enough, and you will find that it is not only hard but impossible to always turn away from evil. Because you will find that the most tempting times to sin, to choose things other than Jesus, are almost always the times when we are most afraid. Fear tells us there's no way out but drastic and desperate measures. So do something bad here. Fear is the thing that makes us sin. We are afraid of not being okay. We are afraid of not being cared for. We're afraid of feeling pain or suffering, or at the heart of that, we are afraid of the cost of not knowing everything and being in charge. And that fear tells us your only way out is to do something bad. Proverbs is telling us there is a very special fear, the fear of not being okay, that asks us to not follow God. And then in sort of a twist, it calls us to fear the Lord. And I wrestle with this sentence a lot, like, if you sit with college students who are just now, like just for the first time in their life starting to read the Bible, and they ask questions like, why am I supposed to fear God? Does it tell me I'm supposed to be scared of God all the time? It's worth it to spend a lot of time really wrestling with the sentence. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And I don't think I can give you a perfect answer for it, but this is something that's been occurring to me as I've been sitting with it and talking about it with my friends. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear something is to be in awe of something. To fear something is to experience your internal world being deeply impacted by something outside of its control. We feel fear in the dark because we don't know what is there. To fear something is to have your internal world at the mercy of something outside of your control. That is to feel fear. But there's a sense in which having an awe that is shaped by something outside of your control is not always a bad thing. In fact, there are things that all of us in our lives, when we contemplate, are so impactful for us that it shapes the way we want to make decisions. Think about it this way. Do you have a relationship? Is it perhaps a spouse or a dear friend that is so impactful and important and precious to you that to contemplate it makes you want to change the way you make decisions? That to protect the love, to seek the flourishing of that person, your relationship, that spouse, that friend, to contemplate the relationship is so important to you that it impacts the decisions you want to make. We can call that, in a sense, having a healthy fear of something. To respect and awe something so deeply that your love for it shapes the way you think about your own decisions. Proverbs is telling us that trusting God looks like being so impacted, so in awe of the love that God has for you, that when you contemplate it, nothing seems more dangerous. That when you contemplate it, the safest thing appears to you is to make decisions that help that love flourish. Which is a crazy way of saying this. Trusting God looks like saying, I'm willing to view anything as scary. I've been wrestling this because of things that are happening in my life now, and I keep rethinking it. But to simply say this, there is no greater safety in the world than beholding the face of God and saying, I will do what you call me to do. Why is that? Why is this a good thing? Two reasons. Verse 8 says something that it seems really sweet and is sweeter than sweet when you reflect on it. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It'll feel good if you trust God. But it's deeper than that. We won't get way into it, but the language of healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones is Hebrew poetic language that signifies more than a good feeling, but a deep and abiding satisfaction that leads to you and I experiencing glory. Proverbs is saying this. It's turning something on its head. The thing that you most deeply fear, the thing that you are most afraid of, that pushes you to want to know everything and be in control of your life, God is saying to you, I know that you are afraid of not being in control. I know you are afraid of not knowing everything. I know that life feels scary and sometimes you feel unprepared for it. The satisfaction, the peace, and the glory that your heart longs for will actually not be found in knowing everything, but in actually letting go of knowing everything and trusting God. He's saying to us, I know that trusting me is scary, and I don't shame you for feeling afraid. The healing that you long for is still in the walk of trusting. Now, why can God say that to us? I mean, the first is that, like we said it before, God has presented himself as someone who loves us. And we see that no more than when God himself came to earth, he did not wear a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. That the God who says, trust him, actually took in himself the things we most deeply fear. God came to earth and he died and he suffered. And he says that we can trust him. The one who asks you to trust him is the one who experienced the suffering that you so much fear. But it was not for nothing. In God's incarnation, in Christ Jesus, something really strange happened in history that affects the way we should think about our place in it. I got to pull up a Bible verse that I wish I had memorized, but I have it pulled up on my phone to read it to you. And this is one of the weirdest, it's one of those weird Bible verses. Like, I have a million questions about it, and I come back to it all the time. But it's from Philippians 2, starting in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. What's telling us is telling us that Jesus did something very strange. That Jesus, who was in the form of God, like Jesus himself was God, but in the incarnation, he put his glory away. He came to earth and he suffered. Here's what he did. Jesus chose to trust God and not even his own power as God, but to live like Jesus walked in the shoes of trusting God and leaning not on his own understanding. God himself, I know this is crazy. There's some great books on the Trinity you can get really deep in, but like God himself chose to experience for us what Proverbs is calling to us to experience, the freedom of not knowing everything. Like Jesus put away his glory, his power, his calculus to be the incarnated Son on earth. And you know what it led him to? Crucifixion. Death. And the first thing that we take from this is that trusting God does not mean a life of freedom from pain. That, yeah, you are free to not know everything, but that doesn't mean that in trusting God you will never face suffering. But that the suffering you face is going to be different. Because Jesus's humility led to crucifixion, but it did not end there. It led to glory, to his resurrection. And the New Testament tells us that not only, like if we are crucified with Christ, we will also be resurrected with him, which is to tell us this, simply like the glory that you long for, the glory, the peace, the satisfaction that our hearts can tell us is only achievable if we are efficient and smart and can be in charge of everything. The only way to get that glory is to live a life of letting go of our own calculus and trusting God. In fact, Jesus went to the cross so that you and I could not know everything, so that we could not be in charge of our lives or in the world, that we could live in a new way. And it's this way. I'm going to close with this illustration. When I first started working on this sermon, a few days after it, I was at a cookout with my family. Not a yard cookout, like the restaurant cookout. And on the bag at cookout, it says cookout. And then right under it, it says Proverbs 3, verse 5. And I said, oh, I'm preaching. I'm writing a sermon on that. And my wife says, oh, so what does it say? And I drew a blank, y'all. I couldn't remember what it said. I was like, ah, it says. And then my 7-year-old daughter, without looking up from her milkshake, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And Laura and I are like, and she goes, it was a memory verse at school. Like, what a show off. I could not even remember the text I was writing a sermon on. But that stuck with me, not just because it was cool for her to memorize, but like, the more I meditated on this passage, the more I'm like, what this is asking us to do more than anything else is to live like a child. In this particular way. Maybe this is why it's easy for my daughter to memorize a verse like this, because it's sensible to her. Think about this. Ideally, a child's life is shaped around this. A child's life is about exploring an unknown and confusing and in every moment growing world in the safety of people who have committed themselves, their energy, their power, their time to this child's flourishing. To be a child is to look out at the uncertainty of the world, not as a terror, but it is as an adventure. And it is an adventure because the child is not alone and is being cared for. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I can look at the days ahead, the uncertainty of the world, the confusing things, the big questions we have to ask, not as a test to determine if we're going to be okay, but as an adventure that we can step out to and learn and explore and even fail because our security has been won by Christ on the cross, and he is with us not only then, but even now. So here is the benediction offered to us in this passage. It's best for you if you don't know everything. It's best for you if you are imperfect. It is best for you if you are not in control. It is best for you if you are nothing more than merely human, because God is in control and he loves you. Step into the adventure of uncertainty with that. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, it's scary to trust anything other than our own calculus. Would you give us the grace to know that you are the best, that you are with us, and that you love us more than we could possibly know? In your name we pray. Amen.